I want to give you some background to kind of key you into how we got there. How do we end up in this place? Well, in AD 64, the capital of the ancient world, that's the city Rome, caught fire, and it burnt. And it burnt. And it burnt. For 6 days, the city was on fire. It was absolutely devastating. And it's not clear what started the fire. No one even knows to this day, but of 14 districts in the city, 3 were completely destroyed, 7 were seriously damaged, and only 4 of them escaped without being damaged at all. Now, the Roman Emperor Nero said, the Christians did this. He pinned the blame on the Christians, and this triggered a wave of persecution, the likes of which had not been seen before in the church. Believers were tortured, they were thrown to animals, they were crucified, and they were set alight as human torches. I've got a painting up on the screen that's from the 1700s. You can see the Christians off on the far side being strung up as human torches there. Give you some idea of what was going on. Do you know, it's part of this wave of persecution that Paul finds himself locked up in a Roman prison, awaiting his death. But Roman prisons, they weren't quite like prisons are today. There are some differences. Things like TVs weren't there, obviously, visiting hours, exercise yards, beds, toilets. None of that stuff was really there. You've got to think more of a hole dug out of rock in the ground, probably about 12 feet deep. Sometimes it would be completely open to the elements, where you'd be chained to the wall with no sanitation. Maybe a bit like sitting in a drain. That's the kind of place where Paul is. As we open up this letter and read his words, that's where he's sitting. He knows he's going to die. And to be fair, he's probably got a really good idea of how as well, because this sort of stuff is going on all around him. So these words get framed in quite a radically different light, I found, as I just dug into this and thought, wow, this is something. He's staring this gruesome and painful death in the face. And these are the words that he writes. So we're going to read all of chapter 4. It's page 1197. Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Father, I want to add my prayers now to those that have already been prayed for this evening, that you would open this text up to us, help us to understand what's going on, to see how it's relevant and to apply it to our lives. So I ask for your help. We say, Holy Spirit, please come, please move among us, speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, transform us, reveal Christ, and make us more into his likeness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would write, you know, if you were like Paul, stuck in the cell, chained to the wall. You knew death was coming. You weren't sure when, but you knew it was coming. What would you write? If it was your last chance to pass on to others, what would you write? I was thinking about that question as I was preparing this message, and I think I'd write something to my wife Laura, to my daughter Jemima. I'd tell them that I love them and that God loves them too, and that he's going to be with them even after I'm gone. I'd want to encourage them to go on in the faith, not to fall away or lose heart, but to trust Jesus, to believe that God is good no matter what happens. And I'd want to tell them that we're going to see each other again real soon. I might write something else as well, but I'm not really sure. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about, but I'll tell you one thing. Whatever thoughts are rattling through your head right now, they give you a window on what you value. They show where your heart is. That is exactly what we have recorded for us here in 2 Timothy. This shows us Paul's heart. This shows you what he's like. You want to see what he's like? Look at this. So he's locked up in a hole in the ground. It's a bad situation. And it's not going to end well. Certainly not in worldly terms. And I'll bet what he really needs a lot of is to know that this is not pointless. That he's not just going to spend the next who knows how many years trapped in this hole in the ground until he dies. But somehow, in some mysterious way, God is working, and this fits in with God's purpose for his life. I don't know, have you ever been in a situation where you've really needed God to come through on something? You've really just needed to know that he's there and he's for you and he cares for you, because you think, do you know what? I can't see how this is going to end well. This is just going to go really badly. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I was thinking, I have. I remember a few years ago, I went as part of a team from here to go to India, and at the time there was a lot of bird flu going around, and we caught a connecting flight. I know the guys who've been with me, because you're now laughing and remember it. But we caught a connecting flight from Dubai, and we were given some rather stringent paperwork from the the Indian government about how if we were suspected of having bird flu, we would be quarantined on arrival and detained there until the symptoms had passed, and then we'd be released. We're only going for a week. And me and my wife had colds, and we were taking a lot of paracetamol in the run-up to the trip and thinking, you know, we kind of got a cold. The symptoms are similar to a bird flu. I don't know how this is going to go. So we landed feeling pretty rough, and we went through the airport security, and we got to the kind of medical checkpoint where they were standing you in front of a thermal imaging camera to see how hot you were, to measure your body temperature, and any white patches that appeared on the screen resulted in the not so good outcome of then potentially being detained. So we went up, stood in front of the camera, and there were some white patches because we had a bit of a temperature. And so the rest of the team kind of went through, I think, and there were me and Laura and one other, I think someone else with us. We kind of sat in the little quarantine booth waiting for them to decide, do we get in or do we get out? And you know what? In that moment, I didn't know how that was going to work out. And I was more than just a bit worried, because I thought, man, God's provided the money for this trip and we're really excited about it. And this might be where it begins and ends, in the airport. I mean, that was not what it was about. And we sat there and we waited. And in an instant, the Holy Spirit came and he spoke to me. And he said, it's okay. I'm in control of this. And it released something in me. I thought, you know, this is going to be fine. And we sat there for 10 minutes and waited, and the other guys were waiting on the other side, wondering whether they were ever going to see us again, I think. But I just knew this tremendous peace in my heart that God was completely in control. And the Indian doctor came over and spoke to us and decided it was just a cold. And through we went, and we went on to our hotel and had a great, great rest of the trip. But boy, did I need God to just speak that word of peace into my heart at that point. You know, I bet Paul needed to know truth in his heart at this point for him being stuck in this hole. And look how he starts this section. I mean, this is incredible. In verse 1, he says, just remember the picture I've painted for you of the terrible situation he's in. And he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. He goes and says, I give you this charge. Wow! Is that not just amazing? It's absolutely incredible. He knows God is with him, stuck in this pit. He says, God's with me. The presence of God is here. It's absolutely outstanding. And you see, he's just completely confident in who God is. He's not vague about it at all. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. See, Jesus was alive, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. He's alive now. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. He's been given all power and all authority. And he's coming again. But this next time is going to be different to the first time, because the first time he came as a humble Galilean peasant. He's not going to come back like that. He's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul describes him as the judge of the living and the dead. And when he appears, every one of us here, everyone who has ever lived, whoever will live, will stand before him and we will face judgment. And if you know and you love Jesus, then, and I count myself in that number, then we will receive a judgment of rewards based on how we've lived our lives. We'll be welcomed in to his eternal kingdom. We'll know everlasting joy, ever increasing joy and perfect love in the presence of the Father. But there's another side to the coin. If you do not know and you do not love Jesus, then you will face a judgment that results in eternal banishment from the presence of God in a place the Bible calls hell. That's what Jesus says. You can read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. You see, the decisions we make of how things really matter, they really, really matter. I want you to know that I want you to be prepared. That's my title for tonight. Be prepared. That's also the motto for the scouts, for any of you who are part of scouts. And I was a scout for years until I was about 18 years old. And just before I went to university, we did this amazing trip that we went to Kenya for 6 weeks with my scout unit from kind of rural Dorset where I grew up. And it was like the trip of a lifetime. We took 2 years to raise the funds for it. And so we went to Kenya. We had a number of things we were going to do over these sort of 6 weeks we were there. But one of the things we were going to do was climb Mount Kenya. And that's pretty epic climb. I think I've got a picture of the top of it. That's the actual bit. It's not my picture. I got that off Google. But that's, because mine are on like old style cameras, you know, with films and stuff. So it's not easy to get it up there. But that's the point we climbed to. It's nearly 5,000 meters above sea level. It's really cold, as the picture suggests. It's really cold. And I knew that I was going to do this. I wasn't obviously going to be alone. There were going to be a group of us that went. There was a guy who'd done it before. He'd led teams. He came to speak to us, to brief us on some of what we could expect, some of the things, the challenges we were likely to face, not just the fact it was physically going to be difficult, but things like altitude sickness and so on. And he just laid it on the line. He said, this is how it is. If you're going to do it, this is what you're going to face. And I had a choice at that point. I didn't lie. I could have said, okay, I'm not going to do anything, and I'm just going to wear my fleece and my trainers and bring my summer sleeping bag and just kind of go as I am, go with what I've got. Well, I also had a choice of saying, wow, this is pretty serious stuff. This is not the normal kind of climate that I'm used to being in, so I need to do a couple of things here. I need to get prepared for it, right? I need to go to the shops, and I need to buy some kit that's gonna see me up on this climb, and we need to do some physical training as well, because this is gonna be really hard. We need to get conditioned for this. But I had a choice. I could have done one, I could have done the other. Now, as it happens, I did the latter. But that really mattered, because I got to the top. It was awesome. But do you know what? If I hadn't done it, if I hadn't made that choice, I wouldn't have got to the top. You don't do a climb like that in trainers and a fleece. The choices you make really matter. And the choice we make about Christ matters most of all. So Paul sets the scene in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. He says, here's the big story. Here's the big picture, the boundaries of it. This is what I want you to do. And he gives us five things that we'll touch on. We can read them sequentially. He says, I give you this charge. Firstly, preach the word. Secondly, be prepared in season and out of season. Thirdly, correct. Fourthly, rebuke. And fifthly, encourage. And then he ends it there. At the end, he says, and do it all with great patience and careful instruction. So, preach the word. What is this? What does he mean? Does he mean this? Is Paul thinking about someone standing on a stage on a particular day speaking to a group of people? Well, he's writing, Timothy's a pastor, the guy he's writing this letter to. So I think he definitely is talking about this sort of thing, but I don't think he means just this sort of thing. Otherwise it's kind of a bit limiting on the rest of you, isn't it? Because we only kind of come up here one at a time, and we tend to talk for quite a while once we get up here, as you'll know. And, you know, and so some of you might not get a turn if that was just how it went. So I think Paul's talking about something broader than just this, just what I'm doing at the moment. And there are some beautiful echoes here. I just want you to see this with Jesus' final words in Matthew's Gospel 28. Just if we just pop up here with what Jesus says. This is Jesus talking to the disciples on the top of the mountain. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I just think there's just an echo there of what Jesus says coming through. And Paul's writing here, preach the word, be prepared, go and teach people faithfully. He's talking about a wider proclamation of the gospel than just to the gathered church on a particular day. So how does this work for everyone, for myself included, just as we kind of live our lives, right? We go and see our friends, we're going to go to work, some of us go to college, some people go to uni, as we spend time with our family. How does this apply to us? What does it mean to preach the word in these contexts? Well, it's a big question. Pretty sure we must have preached something on that at some point that you can probably listen to about 40 minutes explaining that. But I think here I see an active and a passive element of it. So I think actively we need to be praying for boldness to be able to share the love of Jesus with people in ways that are meaningful, relevant, not going to totally weird them out and make them run a mile from you. These are really important things. There's a kind of an active sharing of your life and the gospel with people, and also being able to understand. So when someone says, well, why do you think that? Why do you say that? Being able to answer that question, that takes practice. And you'll get it wrong sometimes. I get it wrong quite a lot of the time. But God is gracious, and he loves to shine through us, even in our weakness. And I think there's a passive element to it as well, in that, and it's probably best encapsulated in the question, how are we doing at letting the Holy Spirit come and shine through us to show Christ to others, just in the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves? So not when you're perhaps telling someone about Jesus, but just the way you are. Are you letting the Spirit come and bear his fruit in your life? I wonder what people say about your life when you're not there. So he says, preach the word. That's certainly the word preach dealt with. He doesn't say just preach anything, does he? He says, preach the word. And he's talking about the Bible here. And I won't go into the whole subject of false teaching here, because if you've been with us throughout the series, you'll know we spent quite a few weeks looking at the subject of false teaching and what it means to not preach the word, how that can be identified, how that should be responded to. So please, if you're interested in that, do go back, listen to those messages. But I think Paul's point here is quite simple. He says, just preach the Bible. Preach Jesus. They're not two different things, because the whole of the Bible points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It shows us Jesus. And so we preach Jesus, we preach the Bible. It's the same thing. Go, tell people that God is good, that he loves them, that he's for them, but they need Christ. It's that balance of grace and truth, isn't it? We want to extend the grace of God to people. Say, God loves you. God made you. God thinks you're beautiful. You're not an accident. But there is a problem, and that problem is sin. And that can only be dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So there you go. Preach the word. Secondly, Paul says to Timothy, be prepared in season and out of season. So the gospel is so important. The stakes, my friends, are so high. They are so high that we can never afford to not be prepared. So I just wonder, how are you prepared? Are you prepared in season and out of season to share the gospel with people? To preach the word in a way that's relevant and meets people where they're at? I could tell you a lot of stories about times that I've not done this well. That wouldn't be as encouraging for you as telling you a time when I did do it well. So I'm going to tell you a story about the time I did this well. But I assure you, for those of you who know me, you'll know there's lots of times that I've done it. I've not done it well. But one of the times that I think this worked really well was just after my daughter was born. She just turned one. And we were in the hospital. And time had become this very strange, flexible thing that didn't pass at normal rate. And I realized all of a sudden, just after she'd been born, that I must have gone about 8 hours and hadn't had a drink. And I was really thirsty. And so my wife was with my daughter, and I asked the midwife, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, I said to the midwife, can I get a cup of tea anywhere? And she said, there's a kitchen down there. And so I went down and started making myself a cup of tea. I was out of season at this point. I was pretty tired. I'd been up for a long time because I hadn't drunk anything, hadn't eaten anything. I kind of just wanted to sleep. I wanted to cry. I didn't really know what I wanted to happen at that point. I was kind of spent, safe to say, out of season, okay? I think you're probably with me on that. And so there I was making a cup of tea at 3 o'clock in the morning in the hospital in Hayward's Heath, and this other midwife, nurse, I'm not sure who she was, she came in, and we just started chatting to her, and I don't really know what happened, but somehow we just started talking about Jesus. It was great. You know, she didn't kind of fall on her knees and say, I need Christ, I repent of my sin at that moment in time. In my experience, people don't tend to do that, certainly not with me. Let me know if you have a different experience, but God has other people, doesn't he, who can pick people up and keep drawing them near to himself. But I was prepared. I may have been tired and exhausted and just emotional at the end of my tether. But I was prepared. And God said, here's an opportunity. He loves that woman. I don't know her name. Don't think I'll ever see her again. But God just brought her across my path at that moment in time. He said, be prepared in season and out of season. So there you go. So these next three. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. They're a little bit briefer, but let's just touch on them briefly. Correction. Are you allowing yourself to be corrected? Are you in a relationship with someone where they can correct you? And you can correct them. I think these things cut both ways. It's really important, and that kind of, for some of you, you might think, it doesn't sound like much fun, you haven't made it very appealing, what's in it for me, but I think that the reality of this is, it's really important, because you could slip into some really dangerous error without realizing it. It's just putting you back on course. Correcting you. Rebuking. That's much stronger than correcting, isn't it? That's kind of, we really don't like this, when, saying, have I got a relationship with someone who can just say to me, you're wrong or you're out of line on this, and I need to tell you because I love you, not because I just like to point out your faults, but because I love you and I want you to grow and be like Christ. We need it. Maybe, I hope not, but I know sometimes the temptation is to be people who just cannot be criticized. It hurts sometimes. But people do it because they love us. Okay, fifthly, encourage. Are you being encouraged and are you an encourager? Many people are very discouraged in what they do. But it's so easy. You can all do this. You need no special qualifications to do it. You can all encourage someone. I know some great encouragers here. If you're a great encourager, keep encouraging people. Like the moment I get down off the stage, that's not the moment to say, it wasn't great. You didn't put much time into that, did you? Did you write it all over lunch? that's not the moment. I'm okay if people want to talk to me about that, but that's the moment. I just want encouraging when I get down. The time comes to do feedback on things. You can all encourage people. And we all need encouragement as well. So correct, rebuke, encourage. And Paul says, with great patience and careful instruction. So it's just simple. Do it patiently and do it carefully. Don't just kind of drop a bomb of truth on someone and shoot off towards your next target, leave them to figure it out by themselves. Patiently explain things to people. Do it carefully. We love people. People are made in God's image. God loves people. Jesus died for people. Goodness me, the least we can do is to do it patiently and carefully as we're seeking to talk to people about Jesus. So if that's the mandate, Paul says this is the what you should do. This next section that we'll go through just a little bit more quickly is the why to do it. And there are two things that I want you to see. Firstly, because things are going to get tough. And that's verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." He's saying they're all going to be in it for themselves. How does this work for us? There are a myriad of examples that I could go through. I think one of the ones that just I really felt God lay on my heart as I was preparing this was the whole issue of just materialism and rabid consumerism that does seem to consume our culture. I wonder how many advertisers are out there trying to convince us that what we need is a new car or a new kitchen or a new TV or a wife or a husband or a new wife or a new husband in order to be happy. According to research, this shocks me, it's incredible. According to research that was done for the Guardian newspaper, average person is bombarded by 3,500 adverts a day. Whew, that's a lot. 3,500 adverts a day. People trying to tell you, you need stuff. If you get stuff, you'll be happy. Stuff is good for you. It's 27 days till Christmas now. I wonder how we're doing in just filtering that message through a biblical lens. Did any of you see the stories from the States? They have Black Friday, which is like where they traditionally do a lot of shopping after Thanksgiving, about a lady in Los Angeles who sprayed pepper spray. That's what the police use to immobilize people who don't want to be arrested. Which I should imagine is probably everyone that gets arrested, but people that get violent with the police. She sprayed pepper spray in the air to get. What do you think? What would you spray? You know, you think it's pretty serious. What am I going to spray pepper spray other shoppers for? She did it for some video games. I mean, it's just insane. Bosses, they're all going to be in it for themselves. You see, what none of those 3,500 advertisers do tell you is this, and that is that we're all going to die, and when you die, all the stuff that you've got, it'll probably be in your house, and people will come around your house, and they'll either go, "Oh, I like that, I'll take that and put that with my stuff," or they'll go, "No, I don't like that," and it'll go in the bin. But where none of it goes, so it has kind of one of two destinations, either into someone else's stuff pile or into the rubbish. But what no one says is that none of that stuff goes with you. You don't get a trailer with your hearse, do you? See, the message is just, you don't need God, you need stuff. And if you've got stuff, you'll be happy. I find it a bit funny as well, even as I'm looking into it, but I mean, man, we are just, I feel sometimes like I'm drowning in a sea of this stuff. I don't know about you. Sometimes I just feel like, man, I'm drowning in a sea of this stuff. Just adverts bombarding me. Get this, buy that. And I find a real wrestle in my heart at times to just say, no, you know, I don't want to do this. I mean, praise God. I think many of you must be, you know, great victors in this area because we're on 40 grand for the gift day. You know, that is epic. That's 40 grand that could have gone on a lot of stuff, you know. That goes a long way, doesn't it? But praise the Lord. He's doing an amazing work in, you know, not just us gathered here, but people in the morning congregation as well, to say, no, I'm just going to reject that greed, that rabid consumerism and materialism, and I'm going to have my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I'm going to give. Do you know the noise around us, the 3,500 adverts and however many it is, just drowns out the truth, doesn't it? The truth that actually all you need is God's love. If it's all you had, you would be fine because he will provide for all of your needs. That's his nature. He cannot do anything else. Because if you know him and love him, he's your father. You find all the good things that you need in him. And we don't need to behave like orphans running around trying to look after ourselves from all sorts of different angles, because we say, no, I've got my dad in heaven and he looks out for me. He's got my back. He's never going to let me down because he loves me. So we desperately need perspective. I was thinking, how do we apply this? How do we get this rooted in our lives? The question for you is, where do you get your space where you can just receive from God daily? To just get perspective. Okay. So if one reason to do this stuff that Paul's been saying, preach the word, be prepared, correct, rebuke, and encourage. If one reason to do it is things are going to go bad, and generally we don't need to give loads of examples of things going bad, because most of us are awake and see that bad things happen, and the world needs Christ. People need Christ to be welcomed back into that relationship that we're meant to be. If there's the kind of things are going to go bad, here's the good side. Paul says, "You'll be rewarded." And we see this in verses 6-8. So this might be a challenge to you if you've never seen this before. Being a Christian is a lot more than just being forgiven. The Bible makes some very unblushing promises about the fact that we will be rewarded. We saw his huge perspective on reality in verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Here's the outworking of it, verses 6-8. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance." This is the really good news. Your life. If you're a believer here, if you're not a believer as well, if you're a Christian here, if you think, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, your life, your struggles, your generous giving, for many of you, to give you one example of it, none of that is in vain. The sacrifices you make now, they are not in vain. They will not just be lost and disappear off. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is here right now. He's here in this room. He longs to meet with each one of you. And one day, you're going to meet him. Do you know, we're all going to meet him. He's coming again, this time in his glory with all the angels, and everyone will see him. There will be no mystery on that day about who he is. And when he comes, what does Paul say? He's awarding crowns. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Jesus is coming and he's got crowns for people. He's rewarding people. This is what Jesus himself says, Revelation 22:12, I think. Yeah, 22:12. The words of Jesus himself. He says, behold, it's right at the end of the Bible. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. That is fantastic news. Jesus is coming, and he's got a reward. And if you know him, and if you love him, this is for you. You can't lose that. Well, in fact, all you can do is increase. Jesus says this is a reward that doesn't perish or fade. He's coming soon. You will see him and I will see him. And it will be as real as we are to each other now, as I'm talking to you. How that goes, how that moment goes, is affected by who you decide he is and how you choose to live your life in response to that decision. You can receive the crown of righteousness. You can enter into the presence of God for all eternity, where there is perfect love, ever-increasing joy, where all your needs are met. You will know God perfectly. But there is only one way in, and that's repentance and faith. We need to repent of our sin. If you don't know Jesus here tonight, you're thinking, I'm just not sure. You need to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus. You must decide who he is. So, if he is your Lord and your Savior, my advice to you is this. Verse 5, he says, Paul says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. I paraphrase that into saying, stay calm, keep your perspective, things are going to get tough, tell people about Jesus and do what God has told you to do. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking, this is basically what God's saying to me, isn't it? Stay calm. It's going to be tough work to get to this point. Tell people about Jesus and do what I've told you to. That is good advice. But if you don't know Jesus, if you wouldn't put yourself in that category, or if you're just not sure, if there's any doubt in your mind, then I beg you, I implore you, please do not leave here tonight without asking Jesus to reveal himself to you. Without coming and talking to me or one of the others of us who'll be at the front at the end. If you're not sure, if you're thinking, I don't know if I've repented of my sin and if I've trusted in Jesus, then please, I beg you, don't walk out the doors without making sure. So let's pray to finish, and then the band will come back up. Be here at the front if you want to come and talk afterwards. You are very, very welcome. Father, firstly, I pray for those who know you and love you, and I pray you would help us keep our heads in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, and discharge all the duties of our ministry. And Father, I ask for each one gathered here who knows you, that we would confidently, with assurance, be able to say, along with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I pray you would sink that truth 1,000 feet down into people's hearts, that they would just know that and hold on to that deeply. And Father, for any here who don't know you, who are seeking after you, who are unsure, who still have questions, who just thinking things through, I thank you so much that they are here. Father, I ask that you would reveal yourself to them. I ask that you would help them see their need of Christ and their need to repent and place their faith in him. And so I pray for your blessing on all my friends gathered here, Father. Go with them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And bless each one of them richly. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.